One of these days, what we'll probably do is start out with a children's song and surprise you, you know, like the alphabet song. Or I was thinking, I'm in right outright. We'll get the choir up here. They'll be all ready to go. And next thing you know is, I'm in right outright, upright, downright, happy all the time. And just to, you know, wake you up a little bit, and then we'll go in. But this was too serious of a song to do that to start out with. So be on your toes. You'll never know what you'll get with the choir. All right, take your Bibles. Turn to the book of Genesis. Turn wherever you think the first prophet is mentioned. All right, so I'll leave that up to you to find where you think we'll be. And while we get there, let me repeat what I have said all along in this series, and that is that every Christian is gifted. Every Christian is gifted by the grace of God, and every Christian that is gifted by the grace of God is gifted by the grace of God for the glory of God. And your job throughout this series is to discover, it's to identify what your spiritual gift is. Now, if you're not a Christian, and that term is very loosely applied here, if you're not a Christian, that's your first assignment, is to figure out if you are or not. You say, how do I know if I'm a Christian? I was raised in a church, or I went to church that talked about Jesus. Well, you're a Christian if you know where you're going when you die. That's the best way I can answer it. So if you know that you're going to be in heaven when you die because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, there was a time in your life where you confessed your sin, you repented of your sin, and you called upon Christ to be your Savior, then you know where you're going to be. And if you know where you're going to be because of Christ, well, then you're a Christian. But attending a church doesn't make you a Christian. Getting baptized in a church at any age doesn't make you a Christian. Giving money to a Christian church doesn't make you a Christian. Having Christian parents doesn't make you a Christian. Celebrating Christmas doesn't make you a Christian. You become a Christian when you are a follower of Christ. You become a follower of Christ when you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You become a believer in Jesus Christ when you believe He is the very Son of God. You see, a lot of people believe Jesus existed. That doesn't make you a believer. I believe Adolf Hitler existed. I'm not a believer of Adolf Hitler. To be a believer, you have to be all in on the teaching of that individual. I'm all in on Jesus Christ's teaching because He said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm a believer in that. And therefore, I am a Christian. I made that decision as a young boy, and I'm grateful I had parents that could guide me in that direction. So if you're not a Christian, you've got to answer that question first and foremost. That's a question you can't afford to delay either. It's a question you can't afford to put off beyond this service even. It's a question you've got to answer now. You can ignore everything I say and just beg God to give you truth and open your eyes to that this morning. If you're a Christian, though, you have to ask yourself, what role do I have in the church of God, in the body of Christ? Because we're all gifted with something by the grace of God for the glory of God to edify and perfect the church of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. We all make up the body of Christ. We all can claim equal status as the body of Christ. But we're members in particular. We're different. We sit in different places in the church. We have different ministries in the church. We're members in particular. And when it comes to being gifted by the Spirit, we are different. We have different abilities, different gifts. God has set some in the church, Paul wrote, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. So what is your spiritual gift? And it doesn't have to be in those eight categories as far as the specific gift. I mentioned the meals ministry. You may be a gifted cook. You can do a lot of good with your gifts. You can encourage somebody, you can make somebody's taste buds happy, but you can ultimately come in and encourage a family who's going through a hard time by simply delivering a meal. I can tell you that Dennis and Marilyn, they love it when people bring them a meal. Dennis is able to make himself and his wife a meal, but to have somebody stop in and see Marilyn, who's been essentially shut in for months, you're using the meals ministry to do two things. Some people are better than that at others. I dare say some are gifted by the Spirit of God. So we've been working on the big three. We've been working on the first two categories, the first three gifts, which would be apostles, prophets, and evangelists. The apostleship, as I have said, is simply one sent forth. One sent forth to preach the gospel of Christ. The gift of the apostleship is the gift of the missionary calling. One sent forth to preach the gospel. Pastor Brad Barkowski went down. He was sent forth by God's Spirit to go to Trinidad. He has gone into a place now called Princess Town where the gospel is being preached. He has established, he has built a church. That's the gift of the apostleship. We're looking at prophecy. We started this last week. And the gift of prophecy is the only spiritual gift mentioned in each of Paul's three lists. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians chapter 4. Paul mentioned the gift of prophecy frequently throughout his epistles. He addressed it with the Romans. He addressed it with the Corinthians. He addressed it with the Ephesians. He addressed it even with the Thessalonians. And as we identified last week, it has at least three definitions. To prophesy could mean simply to speak as if divinely inspired. Isaiah the prophet was one who went into King Hezekiah and said, "Thus saith the Lord, you're going to die." That was a divinely inspired statement. Thus saith God. Isaiah was a prophet. It can mean, secondly, to give instruction in religious matters, to preach. We looked at Proverbs 30, the words of Agur, the prophecy that he taught. We looked at Proverbs 31, which was Solomon's mother who gave him the prophecy regarding the virtuous woman. Prophets and prophetesses were public speakers, not just foretellers. They were teachers of the Word of God, preachers of the Word of God. They were not just foretellers. Prophecy involves that. The sermons of prophets, no less than their predictions, were commonly referred to as their prophecies. And then thirdly, we looked at the definition of prophesy to simply make a prediction. Many of you knew last Sunday that I did not make a sound prophecy when I pronounced prophesied that the Bills would lose by 10. They did not. You must know, though, I called Thursday night's loss. Just not publicly, you know. That was a prediction. It wasn't divinely inspired. It wasn't a spiritual prediction. It was a Buffalonian prediction. Been there, done that. History tells us what will happen in prime time against the Jets. Amen? Puritan Matthew Poole gave us the best definition of a prophet last week. And he wrote, "Prophets signify persons that revealed the mind and will of God to people, whether it were by an extraordinary impulse and revelations or in an ordinary course of teaching, whether they revealed things to come or opened the mind and will of God already revealed." And so I've been trying over the past week and a half to get you to see the book, the prophecy in the Bible, not just through the ministry of Ezekiel, of Daniel, of Isaiah, of Jeremiah, of Jonah, and all of these prophets that we look back and say, wow, they had a direct line to God. They didn't need any scripture. They just were able to prophesy at their will. But that is not what defines a prophet. We have looked at, I think, mistakenly backwards at the prophets, and we have defined the gift of prophecy by the sensational side of history, just like we have with the apostles. We see the 12 apostles. We forget about Paul and Barnabas and others, but we see the 12 and we say, wow, they were sensational in what they did, miraculous things. And we define apostleship by those sensational elements. That's a mistake. That is not the definition of apostleship, nor is these specific, precise predictions of the prophets the definition of prophesying. The prophets foretold the future, and they preached the word of God. Prophets are special people. That much we must admit. Prophets are special people not because a few have predicted specific events with specific details years ahead of time, but prophets are special people because of their strong connection with God. Because prophets, and we'll see this in a moment, because prophets have a strong connection with God, they have the ability, or at least the increased tendency, to know God. Their connection allows them to understand God. Their connection to God allows them to anticipate God. Their connection with God allows them to sense God's movements. Their connection with God allows them insight into the character and intentions of God. That's what makes a man or a woman a prophet or a prophetess. I was encouraged by a few of you who, after last week's message, deep into the message, you heard me say your homework was to find the first prophet. I was encouraged. Some of you actually heard that. Some of you actually texted me and said, hey, is it so-and-so? Somebody asked me if it was Satan because of the garden, because this conversation he had with Eve, and he was trying to tell Eve, oh, no, you won't die. You'll become as gods. And he was talking about the future. Well, you can be sure it was not the serpent in the Garden of Eden, all right? Someone asked me if it was Lamech. You say, who's Lamech? Lamech is the father of Noah. If you know the story of Noah, and kudos to you who guessed this, Lamech, when he had Noah, he named him Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning the curse. And he did, didn't he? That was a prophecy, a prediction in the name of Noah. But Lamech was never referred to as a prophet anywhere in Scripture. He did prophesy. Someone asked me if it was Abel. Abel, who offered the offering, Cain didn't offer the good offering. God, of course, accepted Abel's. Cain didn't like that, killed Abel. And in the New Testament, there seems to be this undertow, or this tone, rather, of the prophets being killed in the Old Testament by the Jewish people. And it seems to go connecting with Abel, who had righteous blood, killed by his brother. But sadly, again, he was never referred to as a prophet anywhere in Scripture. If you remember me mentioning last week who the first prophet is, I imagine some of you said, oh, I know, Jude 7 says Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying the Lord will come with thousands and so on and so forth. Indeed, he did, but he was never referred to as a prophet. He prophesied. You say, well, it's got to be Noah. I mean, Noah knew the flood was coming. Noah was preaching righteousness. He was telling everybody, the flood's coming, get on in for quite some time. But again, Noah was never referred to as a prophet. All right, it's got to be Joseph, right? Joseph, this guy who got these dreams about the stars, the moon, the sun, these dreams about the sheaves, the dreams of Pharaoh with the cattle. And it had to have been Joseph because he could interpret these dreams and foresee the future. No, Joseph was not a prophet. He was an interpreter, and those interpretations allowed him to see what would come, but he was not referred to as a prophet. Turn to Genesis chapter 20 to understand, or at least help understand, who a prophet is. We're going to the first reference of the word prophet in the Bible here in Genesis chapter 20. And this is a loose law that I told you I apply, the law of firsts. When a word or a term of something shows up first in Scripture, I believe it gives us the most insight into what that is. And here we have the first reference of prophet. I'll be honest, I did not know this man was referred to as a prophet before this study. So this surprised me, as I imagine it may surprise some of you. Verse number 1, Genesis chapter 20, and Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar, that is the western coast of central Israel. Genesis 20, verse 2, and Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Does anybody know how old Sarah approximately is here in this passage? 80s to 90s, all right? I'm going to go 82, 90 rather. This woman aged well. There's no spiritual point to this. I'm just telling you. This woman let's go 84. We go 84? The king says, I want that one. Find out what cream she used, ladies. She did good. My goodness. I've always been amazed at this passage. I said, does this guy have a dearth of young women in his kingdom? Or does this lady just look so good? And evidently, she looked very well. Verse 3, and God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, look, thou art but a dead man. For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her. You know he's referring to a physical relationship. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. Verse 6. And God said unto him in a dream, Yeah, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife. Verse 7, here it is. For he is a prophet. Now listen, Abraham the patriarch? Absolutely. Abraham the prophet? Look what God says. He says, for he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. You know, how we played this word game where I give a word and you come back with something that you think of immediately. Had I said prophet, we would have had people say Isaiah, prophet, Daniel, prophet, Jeremiah, prophet, Jesus even, prophet. You would list all these names, major prophets, minor prophets. You maybe go to the New Testament and find a prophet there. But I doubt anyone would say, at least in the first 15 names, Abraham. Abraham's not in the business of foretelling the future, or so we think. Abraham was not in the business of having people come to him and tell us what will come, Abraham. Abraham was not a guy in the business of enlightening the world about its future. We're going to find out in a moment that he did prophesy. But did his prophecies define his legacy? Does anyone here think about Abraham and these future prophecies? Or do we always think about him and the past blessing that is applied to all of time and those who bless Israel and those who curse Israel and so on and so forth? Again, Abraham the patriarch, absolutely, but Abraham the prophet? God called Abraham a prophet, so guess what? He's a prophet. God called Abraham a prophet before he called anybody else a prophet. And God called Abraham a prophet before he was in the business of truly dispersing prophecies. So what made Abraham a prophet? That's the question we're going to ask, because that's the question that will help define what a prophet is. Abraham was considered a prophet because of his proximity to God. What was Abraham called according to James chapter 2, verse 23? He was called the friend. Very good. He was called the friend of God. Abraham, unlike anyone else in the Bible, retained the title friend. Moses had a special relationship with God. The Bible says that God spoke to him face to face as a friend speaketh to his friend. But nobody's called the friend of God like Abraham was. God said this to the nation of Israel in Isaiah 41:8. He said to them, he said, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. If God had a Facebook page, Abraham's on that friend list. In fact, he's the first one on that friend list. And Abraham got a friend request from God. Want to be my friend? Why? Because Abraham had faith in God like nobody else. His faith was counted unto him as righteousness. That spider web is still there. All right, Ray Mattingly, it's your job to get that spider web, because I see it next week. It'll be a third distraction, all right? Third week. It's amazing, these spider webs. They take hold and are in king's palaces, Solomon wrote. Now, I want you to look again at verse number 7. And in the passage, you have to connect the dots that the relationship Abraham and God had is what made Abraham a prophet. Verse 7, God says to the king here, therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. Did you hear what he said? God said, listen, give the man his wife back. He'll ask me to bless you, and I'll do it. He's basically telling this king of Gerar that I have a relationship with Abraham that's such, when he asks me something, I do it, because we're just that close. And if he wants you to live, you're going to live. If he wants you to die, you're going to die, because he's a prophet. Oh, he can foretell your future? Has nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with connection with God. Influence in God's life and God's influence in his life. Prophets are close to God. Prophets are constant in prayer with God. Prophets know the heart of God. They are sensitive to the person of God. And for that reason, get this now, they receive insight from God. That's the definition of a prophet. intimate with God, insight from God. That will help you understand when you read about a prophet. Because these men and women are so close to God, they naturally receive more information and insight from God, and they're able to see people, events, trends a special way. Remember when Jesus in the book of Luke had ointment poured on him from a sinner? Is how the publicans referred to her. And they said, the one Pharisee said in his mind, boy, surely if this man were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman that was that poured the ointment on him. The understanding was a prophet had divine insight into the people he was dealing with. Again, in John chapter 4, Jesus had gone through Samaria. He met the woman at the well, and they had this conversation. He says, hey, go call your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. He goes, you're right. You've had five. And the one you have now is not your husband. She goes, oh, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. He wasn't foretelling the future. He was identifying the person he was dealing with. What is that? Spiritual insight. Daniel's a great prophet, no doubt about it. He can see thousands of years ahead thanks to the Spirit of God. But a prophet can see what's right in front of him in a way that you and I can't. Spiritual insight. Take your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 15. So because Abraham was as close to God as he was, he received insight from God. This connection with God, this intimate relationship with God, brought him insight from God. And this God-given insight from God defined him, made him a prophet. And I want you to note the progression in three passages we're going to look at of the insight God gave Abraham. We're in Genesis 15. I'll say number one, because Abraham was as close to God as he was, he received insight from God about his future, about the future. Verse 1, Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I can't take time, but Abraham has this conversation with God. It's a very sincere conversation. He says to God, God, you say I'm going to be blessed with all these kids. I'm going to have seed that's like unto stars, and I'm going to have seed like unto sand, but I have no child, and all I have is this Eleazar of Damascus, this servant in my house. Is he the heir? And God says, trust me, Abraham, you're going to be fine. The Bible says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness' sake. And then we'll look at verse number 8. Abram says, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Verse 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. And they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Verse 18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, and all the heights and heights possible that dwelt there. God says, you're going to own that land. Your seed's going to have it. I want you to note that this passage was not about God coming down, telling one of his prophets what they're going to go tell the people. This was Abraham. The nation of Israel had not been formed. It was just his family. And God said to Abraham, listen, it's all going to be fine. And Abraham says, but I'm not sure it's going to be fine, God. I don't have a child yet. God says, it's going to be fine. Trust me. Abraham says, but where's my kid? Next thing you know, God says, hush. Puts a great darkness upon him. He sacrifices. And God shows him the future. He shows him hundreds of years into the future. He shows him over 400 years in the future. And Abraham is able to see something that no one else saw. Why? Because of an intimate relationship between God and Abraham. And Abraham was given insight into his seed and his seed's future. He was told when they would go into a land that was not theirs. He was told when they would come out, how they would come out. He was told what land they would inherit. This is insight from God. Why did he get it? because of an intimate relationship with God. Look at Genesis 21. Turn to Genesis chapter 21. Secondly, we see in Genesis 21, Abraham received insight regarding his family. Regarding his family. Verse 9, Genesis 21. This is after the birth of Isaac, after the birth of Ishmael. And Sarah, verse 9, saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which is Ishmael, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore, she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman, and all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. But note now, a little bit of insight from God. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He was just told that, don't worry, Ishmael's going by the wayside, but you're going to have a boy, and your family's going to be named by Isaac, and all the promises I gave you are coming through Isaac. I'm telling you, Abraham, this is what's going to happen. But in verse number 13, he gets some more information, and God says to him, and also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. Abraham got what you moms and dads would love to get, and that's the future of your children. How's this going to play out? How's this going to work out? Abraham was given insight into his son Isaac's future, was a good future, and even into his son Ishmael's future. It was a good future. He'd be made a nation. So why did Abraham get that information? Because he was a prophet? No, because he was close to God. That made him a prophet. He then had insight about the future. Now I want you to turn to one chapter over, Genesis 22. This is where you will see him at his prophetic best. Genesis 22. Because Abraham was as close to God as he was, he knew a little bit about his future. He knew a little bit about his family, but he knew a little bit more about his friend. Who's his friend? God. Because he had grown so close to God, because he spent so much time with God, he began to understand God in a way that most people didn't. And because he knew God, because he understood God, he was able in this passage to predict something that would happen, not because God told him so, but because he had this relationship, this connection with God. Genesis 22, verse number 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. And God said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering. Rose up, went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. You know what that is right there? Prophecy. I mean, God just told him, you're going to go kill your kid, and he says, I'm coming back with him. Now, either that's Abraham saying, I'm not going to obey God, so I'll be right back, or I'm going to obey God, but I'm coming back with my son, even though I'm going to kill him. We know it's not disobedience, because he said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Not argue with God, not fight him, worship. He was prophesying. Where do we read anywhere where God told him he'll be fine? Where do we read anywhere where God said, I want you to offer your son, but don't worry, I wouldn't make you do that. You know me. Where do we see anywhere where God says to Abraham, hey, you're going to go offer your son? It's going to be great. Ram's going to come in, save the day. You're going to come back, tell the story. Everybody's going to think how wonderful you are, how wonderful I am. So I'll be good. Nowhere. But because Abraham, in his journey, in his walk of faith, got to know God as well as he did, because he was intimate with God, he knew the character of God, and he said, why would God ask me to do that? I know him very well. And Abraham had faith in God and his character that he said, I don't know what God's up to, but I'm coming back with my son. I just know God would not make me kill my son and leave him there to die. How many of you do this with your spouses or your children? If you've been married to your spouse for a length of time, you study them, you get intimate with them, you know them, are you not able to predict what they'll do? Prophecy. Let's read on, verse number 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, I see the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Lamb. Did you get that? Lamb. They knew even then, when you offer something to God, you offer an innocent, pure animal. Innocent lamb. Where's the lamb, Dad? Funny trick you're playing on me. Abraham said, verse 8, My son, note the wording. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Abraham builds the altar, if you know the story. He gets Isaac. Isaac is bound and on the altar. And Abraham's going to get the knife to do what he is tested to do. But in his mind, he just prophesied not to the men that he'll come back with his son, but to his son. He said, Son, God is going to provide a lamb. You say, why would he say a lamb? Because he understood God wanted an innocent, pure lamb. Prophecy. Verse 12, the angel of the Lord calls unto Abram before he takes his knife and says, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a, say it loud, what is that? A ram. Whoops. Abraham, you said lamb. What kind of prophet are you? Abraham made that prophecy not based on any word that God gave him, but on his knowledge of God. And he said, God would surely want a lamb up here. A ram shows up, and Abraham went and took the ram, offered him for a burnt offering in his stead. I want you to see verse 14. Abraham was a prophet. He did understand God. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it, what are those next three words? Shall be seen. Abraham gets this ram, offers the ram. His son is freed from this death, and they worship God. And he says, this is Jehovah Jireh. What does Jehovah Jireh mean? In the mount of the Lord, Mount Moriah, it shall be seen. What shall be seen? God will provide himself a lamb, not a ram. You see, Abraham knew God. And he said, God would not just send a ram up here. There's a lamb coming someday. And everyone's going to see it. Jehovah Jireh. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. You say, Mount Moriah, what is that? A little place we call Calvary. And there is a man who went up that day to save Isaac, his son. You say, save Isaac, his son? Yeah, that ram didn't save Isaac. Did it? Did that ram save Isaac? That ram spared Isaac's physical life on that day. Did that ram save Isaac's soul before God? Did that ram spare him from the sin that would send him to hell? No. When Isaac died, he went to Abraham's bosom in the middle of the earth with all the Old Testament saints until God provided himself a lamb that would then save all of mankind from their spiritual problem, spiritual death. The prophecy of Abraham was not about the ram. It was about Jesus Christ. But what you have to understand about Abraham is he was never told that by God. He just knew God that well. He said, I've got an intimate relationship with God, and I'm going to come back with my son. I'm going to worship and come back with him. And when I'm up there, don't worry, son, God's going to provide a lamb. And when the ram comes, he said, that was cool. Thank you, God. But there's still a lamb coming, and it's going to be seen in this mount, in Mount Moriah. And so John the Baptist, 2,000 years later, sees Jesus Christ and says, Woo, there he is. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Abraham hears that from Abraham's bosom and says, Hey, Isaac, remember I told you the Lamb of God will come and save you and save me? God just provided himself a lamb. It's only a matter of time before he's crucified and we all go up with him, because now our sins are paid for. We can go enter God's presence. That's the prophet Abraham. I get kind of excited about that. I hope you don't mind. It helps that I just stood in both places, in Beersheba, where Abraham and Isaac would have left that day, and 3 days later arrived in Mount Moriah, which is Jerusalem, the city of David. It helps that I stood in both places, and as a father, relate to the journey he took and appreciate the intimate relationship Abraham with God had with God when he said, "Don't worry, son, this is going to be fine." And to get on top of that mountain and to see that ram and to offer that ram, and then to realize, as this man knew God, he said, "Oh, there's a lamb coming another day. I don't understand all of it, but there's a lamb coming that's going to save us from all of our problems." How exciting. How exciting. Turn to John chapter 16. Prophets are close to God. Prophets are constant in fellowship with God, constant in prayer with God. And for that reason, they have insight from God. They receive insight from God on people, on events, on truths. They live lives dedicated to intimate fellowship with God. And as a result, God exposes them to the revealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. I don't have time, but look in Numbers chapter 11. Prophets are connected to the Spirit of God. Acts chapter 2. Prophecy is connected to the Spirit of God. Luke chapter 1, Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied. Acts chapter 19, Paul lays hands on some men. They're filled with the Holy Ghost and they prophesy. Why the Holy Spirit? John 16, verse 13. The Bible says this through the words of Christ: "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak." Note the last phrase: "He will show you things to come." It's the Holy Spirit's job to enlighten us. He is the member of the Godhead responsible for illumination, for enlightening. He is the one that gives us spiritual insight. Should it be to us a surprise at all that of each of the categories, each of the passages where spiritual gifts are mentioned, prophecy is the one that is mentioned in each of them, for it is the Holy Spirit's job. Turn to Acts chapter 21. It should not surprise us that the book of Acts refers to prophesying multiple times. It should not surprise us that prophesying was a part of the early church. It should not surprise us that prophesying was a part of Paul's early church writings. In Acts chapter 11, prophets came from Jerusalem unto Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world. In Acts chapter 13, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets, and those prophets were told by the Spirit of God to separate Paul and Barnabas for the work of the Lord. Later, Paul would tell Timotheus to preach according to the prophecies which went before on thee. He told young Timothy to neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy. You say, what is that? Is that some man of God looking at another person and saying, "Ooh, you're going to be a pastor someday"? Or is it a man of God, close with God, that has given divine insight into somebody saying, "You know what? I believe God is going to use you. I believe God is directing you. I believe God is going to direct you in this element of His work." Acts chapter 15, Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words. Acts 19, again, the Holy Ghost comes on 12 converts and they prophesy. You're in Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21, look at verse 8. The house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven, abode with him. Verse 9, the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. I brought you here. I realize I'm talking fast. Hang in there. I brought you here because I want you to tell me, what does their relational identity have to do with their spiritual ministry? So what that they're not married? So what that they're described as virgins? I appreciate your purity, ladies. I appreciate your reputation. What does that have to do with you prophesying? Nothing, unless you realize to prophesy, you have to have an intimate relationship with God, and you cannot be distracted by the average things of life. And that's why when Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 7, if you can give all your attention to God, do it. Because the closer you get to God, the more insight you get from God. That's the whole point. Look down at verse number 10 of the same passage. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet, this is church age, named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Wow. That's a prophet in the same age and day that we're living in. But I want you to realize he didn't go to Paul and say, Paul, this is what's going to happen to you. In 3 days, at 6 o'clock, 6:03 to be exact, you're going to walk down a street called 7th. You're going to come up to the 11th street. You're going to meet a man that's got purple clothes on, two earrings in his right ear. He's going to ask you a specific question. He's going to ask, who are you? You're going to answer Paul. He's then going to handcuff you, and he's going to put you in a chariot, and he's going to take you to the king, and you're going to die. He didn't say that. He said, you go to Jerusalem, it's not going to work out well for you. Have you ever done that? I can tell you I've done that in counseling. I can tell you I've said, listen, I don't think this is going to work out for you. I'm praying about this. I just don't feel like this is the best move for you. If you go down this road, bad things are going to happen. You say, what am I doing? I'm prophesying. Now, I may be just making a prediction, or I may be allowing the Holy Spirit to give me insight into this family, this couple, or individual. Remember, prophecy does not have to be the sensational 3,000 years from now in the 13th hour, some dude with purple clothes is going to come up to you and say hi. It doesn't have to be that way. You see, the gift of prophecy has been a part of the spiritual dimension from the beginning. It will be a part of the spiritual dimension to the end. We call that book the book of Revelation. Prophecy has been and will be a part of every age, including our church age. The gift of prophecy is as much a gift of the Holy Spirit as the gift of pastoring. I put all these passages up behind me so you realize if you want to throw prophecy out of our day and age, you're going to have a problem with a lot of passages in the Pauline epistles. It belongs here, friends. We just have to know what it is and what it isn't. You say, how can I know if somebody has the gift of prophecy? How can I know if I have the gift of prophecy? Well, I'll say this, as I said earlier, a person gifted with the gift of prophecy will be intimate with God. They will be intimate with God above the average person. You will know this person understands God, knows God, spends time with God. They will be, as was Abraham, close to God. And if they are close to God, then they will be gifted with the gift of prophecy, which is no more difficult and complicated than insight from God. Now, this insight from God, from a prophet or prophetess, it may be precise on occasion, but that will be incredibly rare, if ever. What it will be consistently is general. General truths about people, trends, trials. You might run into somebody who is close to God and you might be telling them the troubles you're going through and they may look at you and they may get serious and they may say, listen, there's a good chance this is why you're going through this trial. And point something out to you that you had not seen before because they have insight from God. Now remember I said last week that Paul said despise not prophesyings? That right there is why. Because nobody wants to be told why they're going through a trouble or what's going to happen if they keep going down a certain path. But God uses people to give us insight into our lives. The gift of prophecy is no more complicated than the gift of hearing the Holy Spirit speak. Now, I realize every believer can and should hear God speak. But there are certain people intimately close to God that He has exposed more of the Holy Spirit's ministry, to which leads to more insight. This insight can be manifested in preaching of God's Word. It can be manifested in counseling a person or a couple regarding the direction they're heading. It can be manifested in addressing modern church trends. We need some prophets today in the church of God to identify the trends that we as a church of God are taking are not good. And someone needs to stand up and widely say, where this is going is not good. The gift of prophecy does not have to be the sensational prophecy of Isaiah or Jeremiah. It only needs the insight of the Holy Spirit to be legitimate. Turn to 2 Peter 1 and we'll be done. 2 Peter chapter 1 and we'll be done. You just have to know this. This is the heading that I need you to understand when it comes to prophecy. You ready? Listen very carefully. The spiritual gift of prophecy will stem from the Holy Spirit, but hinge on the Word of God. The gift of prophecy will stem from the Holy Spirit's ministry, but hinge on the Word of God. That's important, because if you get someone who wants to just start talking nonsense about everybody and anything about the future, just throw out things, if it doesn't have some element of biblical basis, hogwash is what we call it. It's always going to come from here. We're in 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Referring to the people that might prophetically speak. We have a more sure word of prophecy in light of the Mount of Transfiguration, amount of things that are happening and people are speaking. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture, and that's what it's got to be, prophecy of the Scripture, is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This passage, let me throw this out here real quickly for the cessationist among us. When Peter, writes about this more sure word of prophecy, he is not referring to the complete canon of Scripture, Genesis through Revelation. It can be and should be applied to that. But when he's writing, he is referring to the Old Testament canon. He is referring to what he has heard from Jesus Christ, but he's not referring to all of this because he did not have all of that. And what I'm saying is prophecy, it's hinging on this, but it belongs also on top of it. The person who says there's no longer prophecy because we have the Word of God has to look at that verse more carefully. Prophecy comes from the Word of God. It comes out of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit inspired this, interprets it, and uses it to allow people to prophesy. That's why a pastor who is not a prophet can still prophesy when he takes a couple into the office and he can read a verse and say, I sense the direction you're going in based on the principles of the Word of God. This is what's going to happen. God can give a pastor or a counselor insight with principles of the Word of God applied to individuals or couples or families. But it's got to start here. It's all about this book. So I've got to make sure you understand that a pastor is not a prophet. Otherwise, they wouldn't be listed separately. Right? You have first apostles, secondarily prophets, third evangelists, then pastors, then teachers. A prophet can teach, a teacher can prophesy. But that doesn't mean a teacher is a prophet or a pastor is a prophet. I point that out only so you can begin to discern about yourself and about others around you. Are there any prophets or prophetesses among us? Do they even exist anymore in this day and age? Not because we've put them out, but because maybe there just aren't any people that close to God. I finish with what Paul said in the book of Corinthians to his Corinthian followers. He says, desire gifts, but he said desire the best gifts. And he finishes chapter, 14, by saying, covet to prophesy. He says to believers, both back then and today, covet to prophesy. Which means we should want to prophesy, yes? Why do you think, though, of all the gifts, Paul says covet to prophesy? I like the miracle part. That part is cool. Why covet to prophesy? Because to get that type of insight from God, you have to be intimate with God. So when Paul says, hey, y'all, why don't you want to prophesy? They look at him, yeah, I like that. You got to get a lot closer to God than you are then. Don't you worry about the sensational things. Get close to God. Don't you want insight from God? Don't you, like Abraham, want to know God so well that God reveals to you the future of your children? I don't mean in 400 years, blah, blah, blah. I mean God will say to you, hey, your kid's heading in this direction. Help him out. Hey, your kid's going to do this if you don't step in. Hey, your kid's messing around with that person. That's insight from God. Prophecy that only comes with intimacy with God. That's the gift of prophecy. We need not be afraid of it. We definitely need to pursue it. Covet to prophecy. Let's stand and have a word of prayer.